Responding to the Birth of Jesus, Part 4. I've been in this series now for 4 weeks, and this will be the last one. Could go longer, but this is going to be the last one. I've been dealing with how, everyone of the characters in the Christmas story and how they responded to the birth of Christ. Let me remind us that all of those who knew of the birth of Jesus knew of his birth through the agency of the Holy Spirit. In other words, no one knew on their own that Christ was being born. We take it for granted because we are looking in hindsight. But if you could imagine, God is about to do one of the greatest things that has ever been done. No one knows about it except the select few that he handpicks for his purpose. Father, we pray right now. Holy Spirit, thank you for your word. Thank you that you are the teacher, you are the minister. You bring forth the word. Help me, be with my mouth. Lord, help each one of your children to hear what they need to hear by your Spirit, O God, and let us all be edified, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So you'll remember we started off with Mary, and Mary did one important thing for us. She believed. She said, be it unto me, the handmaiden of the Lord. She said, be it unto me according to thy word. Joseph obeyed. Joseph obeyed every instruction that the angel came and gave to him. He obeyed each and every one. Then we looked at a John in the womb of Elizabeth. We looked at him, that he leapt for joy, the scripture says, as he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she prophesied the birth of Jesus. She knew that Jesus was in Mary's womb. So we see all of these examples. Last week we came to the examples of the angels, and what did they do? But they burst out into song as a choir of angels showed up with the one angel as he was talking with the shepherds, and they broke out into song about glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace and goodwill toward men. And then we looked at the shepherds, and the shepherds, what they did was that they went and they looked for the sign that the angel gave to them. And when they found him, they spoke of Jesus to all the people who would listen. The scripture says that all those who heard the shepherds marveled. All of them who heard the shepherds marveled. Why? Because shepherds don't know anything. Shepherds were among the lowest ranking people of the day. But they didn't hear about this child from a priest or a scribe or a lawyer in Jerusalem. They heard it by a lonely shepherd who was up on the hillside watching his sheep by night, because the sheep might give birth in the middle of the night, so the shepherd would stay with them all night long. And it was at night while they're watching their sheep that the angel appeared to them and gave them, remember, I bring you glad tidings of great, which will be of great joy to all people, the angel said to the shepherd. So, God has selected people who he's going to reveal the birth of his son to. I just think that that's such a beautiful thing how God does that. And he didn't stop there, because we're going to move on now. Let me mention this about the shepherds, though, that, shepherds were not known for prophetic messages. They weren't walking around saying, thus saith the Lord. There was one shepherd that God used mightily in the Old Testament. His name happened to be Amos. And at one point he was prophesying in Bethel to Jeroboam, who had reared golden calves. And Amaziah, the priest, said, shut up, Amos. Stop prophesying to us in the name of the Lord. And he said, go, you seer. This is Amos 7 and 12. Go, you seer, flee to the land of Judah. There eat bread, and there prophesy, but never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary. And Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, nor was I a son of a prophet, but I was a sheep breeder and a tender of sycamore fruit. Just this lowly, lowly man. So I wasn't a prophet. But then he said, Then the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and he said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. Now guess what? If God puts his hand on you, I don't care what your station in life, if he puts his hand on you and touches you and say, go prophesy, guess what you're going to do? You're going to go and you're going to prophesy. I don't care what station of life you come from. And that's what he did to Amos. And then Amos said, now therefore, hear the word of the Lord. You say, do not prophesy against Israel, and do not spout against the house of Isaac. But he then took up his oracle and he began to prophesy the word of the Lord. And so when these, you know, it reminds you when these shepherds stood on that hillside and then began to tell all the people, we saw a child wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. And it was said of him that he's going to be the Savior and the glory of Israel. That they're taking this prophetic message. When the Lord speaks to you, he often speaks through you, is what we find out in the case of Amos. When the Lord speaks to you, he often speaks through you. So we're going to leave the shepherds, and we're going to look at someone else to whom the birth of Jesus was revealed in such a beautiful way. You'll remember this old dude, or this old man. I'm not going to call him a dude. This old man, the Bible says he was just and he was devout, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, or the salvation of Israel. His name was Simeon. His name was Simeon. And God, you'll remember, what did the scripture say? Let me read it. I'll read it to you. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem, Luke 2:25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And listen to this. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. This is always the case when we're talking about someone who knew about the birth of Jesus. It's just like you and I. Anyone who knows anything about the new birth knows about it through the agency of the Holy Ghost. Because there's no one who is born again who wasn't born by the Spirit or through the Holy Spirit. Same thing here as we see in the scripture. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. He would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And so it's interesting because Simeon, the name Simeon means God heard. God heard, you know. And when Leah had her second child, she named him Simeon. When she had Levi, it means joined. And she was joined to Jacob. When Hannah had Samuel means God heard. Okay, God has heard my cry. Well, it's interesting that God heard, but also God has caused Simeon to hear something. Okay? And that was this. Imagine you're just following the Lord, God as best you know how, as an Israelite, and the Holy Spirit comes and reveals to you somehow that you will not die until you see the Lord's Christ. Imagine this promise. Listen, when God makes you a promise, now see, he's made us many a promise now, but how many know we get shaky in our promise? Come on, all the saints did. Even Abraham came up and said, Lord, I don't have a son, and this servant Eliezer in my house, he's going to be my heir, and God had already promised him a son. But when God makes us a promise, and time goes by. Time causes you every now and again to get a little, you know, weak in the knees. And God had made a promise to Simeon that you will not die. And so that's an interesting thing because it gives Simeon something to hold on to. We have things like this. Let me back up and say this, that Simeon, the life that he lived, just and devout, in light of this promise that God had given him, that you will not die until you see the Lord's Christ, it's interesting that Simeon didn't take that word as to I can live any old way I want to. Bible says he was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. In other words, he was waiting to see the Lord's Christ, and his expectation determined how he would live. Come on. Our expectation determines how we live. You can tell what a person is looking forward to based upon how they live their life. If you believe that Jesus is coming back for a bride that is without spot and without wrinkle, then we're going to live a certain way. Amen? And so the scripture goes on and it says this, that so he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, and then we'll get to that next part, but I just want to deal with what Simeon did. If Mary believed and Joseph obeyed, we went through all those, Simeon did this. He took Jesus up in his arms. He took Jesus up. Why would he do that? Well, I believe that God had, you know, first God caused Simeon to lay hold of something, and that was this. You shall not die until you see the Lord's Christ. Simeon had laid hold of that in his spirit, So much so that the only way that that promise was going to be realized was by the work of the Spirit. The Spirit gave the promise, but the Spirit also had to bring him into the right place at the right time for the promise to be fulfilled. In other words, Simeon was totally dependent on the Spirit for that promise to come to pass. So he comes into the temple. He's at the right place, he's at the right time, and because he had laid hold of this promise that God had given him, when he finally saw the Christ child, he laid hold of him. He laid hold of him. That reminds us of a scripture, reminds me anyhow, of a scripture in Philippians 3:12, where Paul said this, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfect, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." In other words, Christ has laid hold of Simeon. He gave him the promise, and when Simeon saw the promise, then he laid hold of it. God has laid his hand on each one of us. He's laid hold of you, and he won't let you go. And then what's going to happen in turn is that we are to lay hold of him. Listen, it's not enough for him to lay hold of us. Come on, that's his part, and God always does his part. But then we have to turn around and lay hold on him. And that's what Simeon did when he saw the Lord Jesus. He picked him up in his arms. He blessed God, and then he took off prophesying. Right? 1 Timothy 6:12 says this, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life." Is that what Simeon did? Huh? Is that what he did? Lay hold on eternal life. Simeon did it in actuality. This is what God said. I go back, keep going back to this. He said, God had revealed to him, you shall not die until you see the Lord's Christ. What God promised to Simeon was this, before you see death, you will see life. Before you die, Simeon, you're actually going to hold life. And 1 John 5:10-11 says, he who has the Son has life. Simeon is now standing here. Listen, and when you're holding life, you're not afraid of death anymore. When you're holding life, I remember a guy who used to work for me. He was a pastor, and he told of when his grandmother went to be with the Lord. And they were all gathered in the hospital room. They called everyone over because she was in a coma. She wasn't doing well. And she's laying there, and people are gathered around the bed. And at one moment, she opened her eyes, come out of the coma, sat up, and looked down at the end of the bed. And she says, "Look, look, they're here. They're here to take me. They are all glory to God." She says, "It's over. I'm gone." And she fell back and went on to sleep. I mean, she saw the angels that had come to take her to glory. in the face of death, she's saying, it's over, it's okay, it's all right, I'm going on now. And she went on, listen, before you die, Simeon, you're going to see the Lord's Christ. You're going to see the life that God is bringing to the earth. Can you imagine? Can you imagine Simeon now? Guess what did Simeon say? He said, now, Lord, you are letting your servant depart in peace. Now, hold on, Simeon. You're going to die, Simeon. Aren't you a little worried? That's not what he said. He said, Lord, you are now letting your servant depart in peace, for I have now seen. I have now seen. In other words, for Simeon, the life that he saw in Jesus swallowed up death. Huh? O grave, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? Because I got Jesus. I'm holding him. I have the promise. And that's the way it is with us, beloved, that we would respond like Simeon did because he held the promise. He had received the promise that God had given to him. Therefore, he was no longer concerned with death. You know, it's strange sometimes because we as believers, you know, we live this life and we preach victory, and there is victory because Jesus did give victory. But you know, beloved, if we stay here long enough, if the Lord tarries, we all are going to die. But it's odd because sometimes, now I've told, my church knows, y'all know on Tuesday night I tell you, pastor ain't in love with death. But what I'm saying is, church, at some point, I mean, Lord, help us. Help us. That like that mother. Like that mother said, it's all right. They're here. It's peace. He said, now you're letting your servant depart in peace. The implication is, now I'm going to die. And it's all right because I've already overcome in Jesus. I've already overcome. You see? And so death, where's your sting? You don't have to worry. You don't have to be concerned. Grave, where's your victory? Jesus snatched victory out of the jaws of death. Come on. He snatched it out. Death is a temporary institution for us. It is a temporary stay. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, he who lives and believes in me shall never die. Because when you close your eyes here, you open your eyes there. Do we ever really partake of death? Beloved, I don't know how you see it, but when this old boy crosses over, oh, no, there's going to be no identification with death. Oh, there may be some people sad here, but there's going to be one boy. Whoa! Ah, yeah! Amen! Boy, I tell you what. And then when we're reunited with our bodies and, oh, my God, oh, my God. Why is he going to be praised forever and ever and ever and ever? You just heard why. You can see why. When you see the fulfillment of the word of God, it brings peace. That's why Simeon went on and he said, let's see, where is it? I have it here. I put it away. He said, now, Lord, you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. Okay, so that's Simeon. God help us to be like Simeon. Listen, I don't care what the world is saying. Lord, just let me hear your voice in my ear. No one knew Jesus was being born, but Simeon knew. There weren't a lot of people that knew, but Simeon knew. Why? Because of what the Holy Spirit had revealed to him. Then we come to Anna, very briefly. Anna, her response to the birth of Jesus was that she gave thanks and spoke to others to look to Jesus. Luke 2:38 says, and coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Israel. So all people need to look to Jesus, right? All people need to look to Jesus, and we, like Anna, need to point them to him. I told you last week that one of my goals would be to share the gospel, to speak these life-giving words to someone, and watching over that word and praying. And I got with one of my employees, or my only employee at this point, and we were sitting down talking. He was telling me how he used to go to church in his country of El Salvador, And so I asked him, was talking to him about Christ and what he believed about him, about his birth and death and resurrection and about sin. And I said, do you have sin? And he's like, what's sin? It was interesting, but I was able to explain and talk and share and look forward to doing that again as the seed of the Word of God is sown in his heart. Been praying for a while that this young man would come to know Jesus, because we sow, but God, right, and we water, but God gives the increase. So I'm looking for that increase. Amen. I want to deal with two others briefly, quickly. One I wasn't going to deal with in depth, there was one person who found out about the birth of Jesus, and it wasn't through an angel. There was one, only one, who found out indirectly, and the one that caused the most trouble. That would be King Herod. No angel, no Holy Spirit revelation, but finding out from the wise men. What was his response? He tried to kill Jesus. He tried to kill Jesus. Now, I don't know. I'm a church history. I love church history. I love history, period. But if you knew the backstory about Herod, you would understand why he tried to kill Jesus. It just wasn't some, you know, fluke thing. Let me read this in Matthew 2, 1 and 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Let me read this from the New Bible Dictionary commentary. After the assassination of Caesar and subsequent civil war, this would be, 40 or 50 B.C., the assassination between 40 and 45 B.C. of the assassination of Caesar, when the Parthians invaded Syria and Palestine and set the Hasmonean Antigonus on the throne of Judea between 40 and 37 B.C., the Roman Senate, advised by Antony, and Octavian, gave Herod the title King of the Jews. They gave the Roman Senate, conversing with Antony and Octavian, 40 some years before Jesus is born, they gave him the title King of the Jews. Now, remember what we just read in Matthew chapter 2. Wise men come from the east, and they say, where is he who was born King of the Jews? What you would need to know is that Herod was half Jew and half Edomian. Edomian, they come from the Edom. They come from Edom. Edom means red, comes from Esau. Esau came out red. So they were the Edomites were of the lineage of Esau. Herod was not 100% Jew, and the Jews never let him forget it. They didn't like him for it, even though he was ruling over them. And they did not like him having that title. The Jews didn't. Remember, the Romans gave him the title King of the Jews. The Jews did not like him having that title. So when you consider Jesus now, he's coming. Jesus, when you look at the genealogy of Mary, and I believe it's in Matthew, you look at the genealogy of Joseph in Luke, both of them come from the tribe of Judah, sons of David. Both of them come out of the lineage of David. True king of Israel would be a son of David. Herod was not a son of David. Therefore, he could not be king of the Jews. Okay, so just let me read on a little bit more. It took him 3 years of fighting to make this title effective, but when he had done so, he governed Judea for 33 years as a loyal friend and ally of Rome. It is important, it is important to note that Herod was made king of the Jews, but Christ was born king of the Jews. Okay, let me work through that. It's so much to share, and I don't want to share it all. But what happened was Herod married 10 wives, and he had children or sons by these women. But one son that he had by one woman made him suspicious of two of his other sons, Alexander and Aristobulus. And this son said, they're plotting to kill you and take your throne. So what did Herod do? the wife that he loved the most, Marianne, at that point, he had her two sons, his sons, executed. He had them killed because his other son, Antipater, had poisoned his mind thinking that they're going to kill you and take your throne. Well, later on, right before Herod died, Herod had Antipater killed because he thought that he was trying to take his throne. Not only that, but he had Marianne, his wife, killed. Herod did. So when Jesus now is born and the wise men come and says, where is he who is born king of the Jews? You understand how this man now who's now this sinful man, whose mind is poisoned and obviously influenced by the devil, he goes out now, and what is he trying to do but to kill Jesus? Now, you have to understand, he was already killing people before Jesus came along. See? And then he goes further, not only tries to kill Jesus, but he wipes out 2-year-old and under in Bethlehem. And so what we have going on in Connecticut right now, in Connecticut, we have a Christmas time killing of little children, which parallels directly with the Christmas time attempt to kill Jesus. That spirit is still around. That spirit that still is seeking to snuff out life in children, but in particular in Jesus' time, that spirit is still there. Now, me and my wife were having a very heated, not heated, but I guess passionate, emotional discussion about the latest day's events, because my wife said to me, and she says she's I wish I could have her here, but she says this rhetorical question, and I'm like, I hate rhetorical questions. But anyhow, she's like, why would God allow those 18 children to be killed? And she's asking on behalf of all of us, because they're not just the parents are saying that. There are plenty of Americans, and not just Americans, people all over the world are asking, why would God allow those children to be killed? But that question is too simplistic. And I was tempted. I said, Lord, I don't know if I'm going to deal with this, because I know people want an emotional answer and people want to know why, and I don't want to give a trite answer or just too simplistic an answer. But the question really dives deeper, because let me just deal with something for a little bit. Let me say this. God, you look through the scriptures and you look now. God does not stop a person in their will. He will not override a person's will, even a sinful person. Notice with Herod. Herod is trying to kill Jesus. Does God just open up heaven and bam, just stop him? No, he doesn't. Herod has a will. And what we have to understand is that we're made in God's image. We're made in his image, right? So we have a will. As God has a will. God did not stop the plans of Herod. He simply worked around, overpowered, or frustrated the plans of Herod. That's why the angels, he showed up to Joseph, take the child, go to Egypt. Herod's going to do this. Way back, Jeremiah prophesied Rachel weeping over children hundreds of years before those children were killed in Bethlehem. God told the prophet that it was going to happen. God allowed it to happen, if you will, just like what's going up in Connecticut. People trying to get their minds around, how could God allow 18 children to be killed? And I understand the question, but I understand that it's really an emotional question. And it's really an American emotional question, because I've been watching on television for a year Syrian children with their throats cut, slashed, and they're holding up these children, and Americans are going on their way. We're going on our way, buying and selling, doing everything. And these Syrian children, over a year ago, I had to get myself right in prayer, because I said, Lord, what? As I'm watching these images, I'm saying, God, Father, this is horrible. But if God were to stop that young man from doing what he did, where would God end in stopping the evil? Where would he end? Another thing is to consider is that if God stopped him from doing what he did, what he was going to do, it didn't address the evil. in him. It just stopped him from doing it. Okay? So God's answer to the evil is his redemption. Redemption. His mercy. My wife looking at me, his mercy? Aren't you going to tell me more than that? Is that it? I'm saying, baby, don't you understand? Listen, if God had to deal with that young man's evil, see, what we do is we take evil and we classify. See, killing 18 children, that's wrong. And you know what? It is wrong. But I tell you what else is wrong. When a child looks at their parent and says, Mama, I hate you, that's evil. Come on. To him who knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. Sin is the transgression of the law, and all sin is to be judged. And so when I'm speeding down the highway at 85 miles an hour and the speed limit says 55, that's wrong. That's it. If God was going to judge the evil in that young man, then he's got to judge me and you and you and you. He's got to wipe out everyone from Adam on. Damn us all, throw us all into hell. But because God is merciful, he allows the evil for a time because his redemption is going to draw people to himself so that people can be saved. Why does he allow it? Because in the midst of it, he's saving people. He's saving people. But we don't like that because that does not fix my emotions. See, I'm emotionally hurt over this, and that doesn't fix it. All right, let me go on. God's unchangeable will advances no matter what man does. His unchangeable will advances no matter what man does, and we see this in the birth of Jesus. And then my last character. The Magi, the wise men. What was their response to the birth of Jesus? Scripture says that, let's see, says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. When they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Interesting to note with these wise men who they say came from Persia or Babylon, court priests who ministered before the king, they were pagans. They were not quote-unquote Jews or religious people. In other words, what we see here is that God does not only give his revelation to his people. Can I say that again? God does not only give revelation to his people. God speaks to people outside of the church, if you will. Yeah, he shows up in visions to people over in Iran, in Iraq, and they don't believe, but when he gets done visiting them, they believe then, right? Just like these men, God showed himself to them, and here they are coming, pagans now, prepared to worship a king they don't even know. But his star has been revealed to us in the east. Now, many people trying to explain that star, Halley's Comet, this comet, that comet. The only thing is that comets don't move and stand over Jerusalem, then move and stand over where the baby was. Stand over the house where the child was. Comets don't do that, right? This star, God took control over, whatever it was, and caused it to lead these pagans right to where they were. And so the scripture says they fell down in worship. This is how royalty is treated in the East. You pay homage and obeisance that way. You lower yourself. But I want to deal with this last phrase. When they had opened their treasures, all of us have treasures. Every person has a treasure. When they had opened their treasure, and they talk about, you know, gold and frankincense and myrrh were very widespread in Arabia, and they believe that these wise men came from Arabia. And you would cut the tree and let this gum ooze out of the tree, and you would take this ointment and burn it and so forth, frankincense and myrrh. But they opened their treasures and they presented to him gifts. I say this all the time. Nothing wrong with getting and receiving a gift. There is something wrong with lusting after gifts and just having to have so much that you can't even walk in your house. If you've been seeing any of these hoarder shows where people walk in the front door and there's a little path for them to walk through, we know that's some type of crazy disorder. But when they came, they presented gifts to Jesus. And I would just like to say, you know, whenever one goes to the king in the Old Testament, one would always come with a gift. And when we come to our king, that we come with a gift, the best gift, the best gift. What is that gift? It's a song that we sing. It says, cause I give you me. Father, you deserve more than just my song. You deserve my heart. You deserve my all. Father, you deserve. And so at the end it says, you deserve, I give you me. What does he want? He wants us. Romans 6:13 says this, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present. I like that word present, because present means to give. Present is a gift, and present means I'm here. So it has three different meanings. And here it says, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. In other words, when I live according to the righteous standards of the Holy Spirit within me, when I live according to the Spirit, I am presenting myself to God. In other words, I am alive now to live for Jesus. I am alive positionally, but the reason why I'm alive is to live for Jesus. I'm not alive to live for myself. And so Paul is saying, present yourself, present your body, your members as instruments of righteousness. Romans 6:16, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness? And so we present ourselves to God. We present ourselves to God, even as these magi, these wise men, opened up their treasures and presented gifts to Jesus. Who we give ourselves to, I keep thinking about Cain and this whole thing with this shooting. When God, the first murder in creation, in the history of creation, was Cain and Abel. I don't know if you've read the book, forget the author's name, it's called The Oath. And Frank Peretti, thank you. Man, that book, the cover of it, I had to put it away when my kids were little because it said, Daddy, that book scares us. It has these eyes, and what it is evil, sin is personified out of that scripture in Genesis, where God comes to Cain and he says, sin is like a monster wanting to devour you, but you must master it. And because Cain was angry, and so he wanted to slay his brother. And God came and warned him and said, listen, you're about to get into something that you cannot control. If you don't master this sin now, it's going to devour and master you. And so when Paul says this, it reminds me of that. That to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave. In other words, when we give ourselves to sin, we become a slave of sin. Jesus said in John 8:32, he who commits sin is a slave of sin. Whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness, if Jesus is our king and we his slave, then let's obey. Amen. Romans 6:19, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, for just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Romans 12:1, you know we have to get here. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. Give a present to Jesus. Come on, open your treasures and give a present, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, that you may prove what is that good, perfect, and acceptable will of God, right? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. We know that scripture. But, beloved, we can do that. We can present our bodies a living sacrifice to God. Every day is a day that I can give my life, the life he gave me, as a present to God. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, speaking to us who handle the word of God. But we're not alone in this giving of our presence, okay? Because just like as the wise men gave to Jesus what was his already, because the gold and the silver, the cattle on a thousand hills are his, we're not alone in this. God comes and helps us. 2 Corinthians 11:2, Paul says, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. A chaste virgin to Christ. Ultimately, God is involved. Therefore, we know that we will be presented to him according to his desire, because this presenting of our lives to God is ultimately made effective by not by us, but by God working in you and I. I said this earlier in the service, that God is preparing us to meet him. What would you think if you, on the day that Christ was revealed, was standing there and you were aware of all of your sins and all of the things that you had done? Can you imagine that? On the day that he was revealed, could you imagine? But beloved, it won't be that way. Not for the church, because Ephesians says this. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Right now, the word, as you hear it, is washing you. Come on, when you get up in the morning, you read the word. It's like the word washes over your soul. That word is washing you and cleansing you. I'm not talking about the part that you and I try and change. I'm talking about the part that you and I have no access to, that only he can change. That word, his word, is cleansing us and changing us, and that by the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen, that he might present her to himself. They presented him with gifts, but now he said, I'm going to present me with my gift. That's you. And he's working on you and I. He's going to present us to himself a glorious church. You're going to be glorious, beloved. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. That's how we're going to come to know Jesus. He's going to present us to himself without blemish. Colossians 1:22. In the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. I tell you, it doesn't matter how anybody sees you. It matters how he sees you. And this says, holy, blameless, above reproach in his sight. And my last scripture. Everybody said amen. Jude 24. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. That's what he's doing with you and I. They presented him with gifts, but he is presenting us with a cleansing, with a standing with him before his presence, the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. May he continue to do this in us. Let's stand to our feet. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you right now how all these characters responded to your birth. We thank you, oh God, that you let us know about the new birth, and then you carried it forth in us. We thank you that the Holy Spirit drew us to you and saved us. And we thank you, Lord, that what you started, your word says that you are well able to complete until the day of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray, Lord, that we would be aware and rejoice over the work of God going on in us, that we might be presented to you, O God, that we might do our part in presenting our treasures, but, Lord, that we would ultimately have our eyes on the part that you're doing in preparing us to meet with you. Lord, bless us, Lord, this Christmas. Bless everyone, Father, Lord, as we continue to walk with you, that all of us would be filled with the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen. God bless you.